And now it's time for Mr. Ray Dombeck, and he's going to take it from here.
Well, it's good to see you all again. And it's been a while since I've been here. And so I'm just kind of tickled to be back. I've been out preaching since the last of September up around Statesville and Asheboro and Colfax and places like that. And then I'll be heading into the Panhandle over by Murphy on this Saturday, and I'll be in churches there up until Thanksgiving Day, pretty much. And I needed a missions apartment with this week, and I was just kind of stranded, and I called, and sure enough, I got in. And I just want you to know, I appreciate that so much. And you know, because some of these missions apartments aren't the nicest ones to be in, but yours is like a penthouse of mission apartment. It really is. Man, I can just go in that king-size bed there in that room, and just like a king, and say, "Wow, I think I'll lay down now." I can get up, so go in that shower, and I say, "Oh, I'll just take this shower now." It's just so nice in there. And then you got a place to walk out here. You know, I always like to walk. So it's been a real nice place to be in, and it's good to see you all again. And so if you think of it, just keep me in prayer. I'm still presenting the Beams Bible Ministry, and then in the summers, I've been getting into some vacation Bible schools now, and then some camps that I do every summer. So I kind of pass through every summer. So other than that, we'll just get right into preaching here. And I'm going to get in a couple places, but when I give you these places, you got to turn there, okay? That's what makes the sermon work on this. So let's start out Ezra chapter 1, and we'll get some of these spotlights out. I don't know about you, Pastor, but I can't see the spotlights.
I'm not sure where the switches are.
I think they got them. All right. Yeah. Maybe we can get those spotlights out. Those are my biggest enemies for the drawing. And they cast a shadow up there. And let me see here. Yeah. I was wondering, could we still get those spotlights out? We'll get them all out but the spotlight. There you go. Look at that. Oh, now I see everybody. I don't know, Pastor. That was just blinding me. I don't know if I'm getting cataracts or what. The eye doctor says I'm not, so that's good. So now I can't see my Bible. No, I'm just kidding. No, I can see it. When I put these on, I can see everything, the first 18 inches. So let's look here in Ezra chapter 1. And I'll read a little bit, and then we'll have a word of prayer. But starting in verse 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Well, Lord, I just ask that you speak to hearts this evening. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And just do a work as you normally do, Lord. I just pray that you just work in people's hearts, and someone's unsaved, they come to know as your Savior, and someone's challenged or faces something that they recognize. That's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, we find King Cyrus is making a proclamation here. And it's quite a proclamation because he's a Gentile king, and and he's saying that, you know, he's given God the glory for his kingdom. He says, God has made me great. He's given me all the kingdoms of the world, of the earth, you know, the land. He was head of the Persian Empire, and that was a vast empire. And how many heathen kings you know ever gave God the glory for their greatness? Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't. You know, all those other kings, they said that they were great themselves. But he gave God the glory, and then he makes the next statement by saying not only that, but God's called him to build him a house, to build him the temple over and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And how many heathen kings has God asked to do something like that? You know, he was a Gentile king. He wasn't one of the kings of Israel. And yet God asked him to, God called him to rebuild the house in Jerusalem. He was a Gentile king. Now the scriptures tells us that King Cyrus, God knew him 100 years before he was born and prophesied about him coming. And in one place in Isaiah, God calls him his shepherd. In another place, he calls him his anointed. So I just wonder if he embraced the God of Israel somewhere along in his life. You know, you had all those Hebrew slaves. You had people like Daniel and that converted folks. And I just wonder if somewhere along the line he got converted. But one thing is, God called him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And to rebuild this temple, he's going to finance it out of the treasuries of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire had a lot of treasuries. You know, it's been around a long time. And he chose to use the Nebuchadnezzar's treasury and had money to spare. They could rebuild the temple. So this is what's taking place here. And this passage about rebuilding the temple, you find it repeated in the book before it over here in 2 Chronicles at the end of the whole book in chapter 36. The last verse, you know, says the very same thing that the very first verse of Ezra says. Where thus saith King Cyrus of Persia, and he just repeats it. So, you know, when things are repeated in the scripture, that means there's something important about it, isn't it? You know, just like our mothers, you know, how they repeat things, you know, because they know we don't listen. So at least my mother knew that, so she'd repeat it several times, and then she'd grab you by the collar and pull your face right up to hers and repeat it the second time because she knew we weren't listening. That's the boys do, right? This is the passage about rebuilding the house of God, and they're going to finance it with all that money and gold that Nebuchadnezzar had in his treasury, and you know, three groups of folks went back to rebuild the temple. One group was under Zerubbabel, one was under Ezra, and one was under Nehemiah. And they went back in a space of about 65 to 80 years. I never could get that straight, Pastor, as far as the years they, if it was 65 or 80, I just can't get that straight.
Others don't have it straight either.
Yeah, because ever I went, they had different things. So anyways, I know they all went back. I know that much. And if it was important, God would have wrote it real clear, huh? That's one good thing. So anyways, so I want to dwell on the period of Ezra here, when they went back to rebuild the temple. And so Ezra has a big responsibility now. He's going to take the people back. That was a big task. You know, you try to have a big position in a big company, a big business, you know, there's some things I definitely wouldn't want to be in charge of. And I know, like, being a pastor of a church, that's a big responsibility. All those people, and they're God's people. That's different than a factory. You know, when you're in charge of God's people, you're even more accountable. So Ezra's in charge of all these people going back to Jerusalem. And this... this trip, there's going to be about 5,000 people going back that were signed up to go back, wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And out of those 5,000, now that's a big responsibility, a lot of folks to be in charge of. And then they had this gold, silver that the Persians gave them to take back with them. And that gold and silver, you know, without getting in all the details, because we don't have time, it just added up to tons and tons of gold and silver that they were taking back out of Nebuchadnezzar's treasury. And this trip was a 950-mile trip from in Persia, where they were at, to Jerusalem. It's through a wilderness and a rugged wilderness, parched land and shrub trees. And those of you who went to Israel a few times, we got to see that. I got to go with you guys that one time. Boy, that was exciting. Anyways, and then it would take 4.5 months. So this is what's taking place here. This is like the background of what's taking place. And I want you to think about poor old Ezra. I mean, he had a big responsibility. And it's like a wagon train, you know. He's the wagon master. He had to make sure that there was enough provisions for everybody. He had to make sure there was enough food and for the people and for the cattle and for everything. And then there's going to be some troubles on the way and disputes. You know, you get all those people, there's going to be some arguments. And somebody's kids are going to get into somebody's sheep and throw stones and make them kind of run off to the side or get in somebody's bushels of food or something. You know, there's just, you know, it's like in that movie Wagon Train. You all watch that cowboy movie. There's always some disputes. So he's in charge of all this. And the big responsibility. Now, as a head of the caravan, he was in charge of all the food and the water. And chapter 6 and part of chapter 7, it spends a lot of time in there talking about all these provisions. And I didn't think you'd want me to spend an hour talking about all those provisions, but a lot of provisions to get ready. And he had to be worried about the cattle and the herds of sheep. And then it gives over in those couple chapters, it gives a lot of genealogies of all the folks going back, and gave their names and the names of the aunts and uncles and cousins and everybody's names going back. And to us, you know, we just read over that. That's not so important. We didn't know them folks anyways. But the thing is, they were important. They had names. It's just like the church. You get a church like this, and it's been around for maybe 40 years or so. You know, the folks that started, they're pretty much all gone. And they had names. They had personalities. They did this and that. Somebody did things with the pews and the carpet, and somebody did this and that here and there. And then as time goes on, they're gone and a new crowd comes up. And so I think about how God put all their names and things in the scriptures here. So to us, it doesn't mean much, but they're all family at one time. So now they're going out on this trip, okay? And the purpose of the whole trip, now I'm leading up to something, so if it seems like I'm dragging along, there's a reason for it. But the whole trip now, you know, it's going to take about 4.5 months, 900, approximately 50 miles, and they're getting all ready. Now the gold and silver that was given towards this, you know, those Persians, you know, being a sophisticated society, they were record keepers. They really knew how to keep records. So they kept tabs of everything. Wrote down the sheep, cattle, food, and then the gold and silver. They really kept it a record on there, because they wanted to make sure when they got on the other side in Jerusalem that it all matched up. Otherwise, Ezra would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't he? And you know, they were servants to the Persian Empire, so they couldn't fool around. So Ezra, being an intelligent man with a big responsibility, I think anybody with a big responsibility ought to think about this. He got 12 priests to help him out. Okay, and now let's turn to chapter 8 of Ezra, and I just want you to see some things here. He got 12 priests to divide up the gold and the silver among them, because You know, when you got too much responsibility, it's good to find some faithful men to delegate some authority to. That way, all of you together can get the job done. And let's take a look at this gold, silver here. Down here in verse 26, he says, "And I weighed into their..." No, let's look at verse 24, these 12 priests. He says, "Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed in the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there had offered." So he's going to divide it up among these 12 priests, that they would each would be in charge of a portion of it as they traveled. And then he talks about this gold and silver several times. But here in verse 26, "I even weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels, and 100 talents, and of gold, 100 talents, and also 20 basins of gold, and of 1,000 drams, and 2,000 vessels of fine copper," no, two vessels, and precious as gold. "And I said unto them, You are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord, God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So it kind of gives a little summary there on how much wealth they were taking back. And some of these things, I couldn't find an answer. I couldn't find a dram anywhere. I couldn't find that measurement. But I found, of course, a talent weighs about 25 pounds. And King David, when he conquered one of those kings, he got his crown that weighed a talent. No, weighed 75 pounds. 75 pounds for a talent. So that was a pretty heavy crown. But just think if you had a talent of gold right now. You know, 75 pounds of gold. Boy, wouldn't that be worth some money? And here it says that he weighted them, the silver and the gold, the vessels, even the... No, in verse 26, "and weighed in their hand 650 talents of silver." Man, that's an awful lot. That's like 75 pounds times 650. And then of gold, 100 talents. And then these basins of gold and drams and all these things. And so what it just boiled down to in a real roundabout figure, they had tons and tons of gold and silver, okay? So that was a lot, and this is what they were taking back with them, and then of course it talked about Sherebiah and Hashabiah and 10 of the other priests, and I like to read sometimes between the lines and say why did it say it this way, why did it say it that way, and one thing, I wonder why it only gave the name to two of the priests instead of all 10 of them. Now, these 12 priests, they had to be men of some real character, real integrity to do the job, right? And that's the kind of men we need in our churches today, men of real character and integrity that we can count on to carry the work of the Lord on. And so he got these guys together, and that includes Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and gave them each approximately 2.5 tons of wealth. Each one was responsible for that. And they were responsible to get it on the other side over in Jerusalem. And so they had a big responsibility. And of course, Ezra was in charge of the whole thing. So here they are. And you know, all these talents of gold and silver were carefully weighed and measured and recorded. They made sure they kept a record of it all, so that when they got on the other side, each sack of gold and silver and things would be carefully weighed and recorded and measured and make sure it's all there. And I don't know about you, I'm bringing your mind out now. Would you like to be responsible for all that? My goodness, what if one of those guys let you down, huh? Man, and then every thief, every bandit in the known world at that time knew about this trip, this caravan that would be taking place. So what's the chances of them getting attacked, getting robbed? Kind of good chances, huh? Now Ezra, like anybody, he's a man of God, but no man of God's perfect, is he? And so when the king offered to give him an armed escort, man, he stuck his foot in his mouth. He said, "Yeah, you know, I don't need them help. That help your armed guards." He said, "My God will take care of us." And you know, yes, God will take care of us. But man, someone offers some police protection, I'll take that too. And so down here in verse 22, he says, "For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." Good thing they got before the Lord in prayer, didn't they? They fasted, they prayed. And by the way, that's a good way to start out a trip like that. That's a good way to start out anything. Good way to start out your day. You know, praying, getting a hold of God. And if you've got a big responsibility that day, it might be good to fast before you do it. And it's good to put God in charge of our decisions and the things we have to face. Man, if I have to go to the dentist or something, I get a Bible verse, man. I take it with me on an index card. And I just like to look at it and quote it, you know, because I don't like any kind of doctors. And here they entreated the Lord. So now they go on this big, long trip. And now I want you to think about this. What's the chances of something not getting lost, something not getting stolen? I mean, 950 miles with camels carrying these sacks. I figured they were in sacks of leather. Just rubbing on the camel and those big hips and just going for a month after month. And what's the chance of not wearing a hole in one of those sacks? What's the chance of some robbers not coming along and taking advantage of them? What's the chances of there not being an Achan in the group? You know, in every group of God's people, there's always an Achan. I hate to say that. There's always a thief. And maybe not in a church this size, but you know, every church, there's always a thief. Somebody likes to steal something. And somehow, you know, people like that justify their sin. There's just all kind of crazies out there. And what's the chance of one of the guards, one of the men saying, you know, they're not going to miss a few shekels. They're not going to miss one wedge of anything. I could finance my kids' education with it. And surely, it's a long trip. You can just say this happened here or wore a hole out there. And so you had to worry about that and the thieves. But down in the end of that chapter, they finally arrive over in Jerusalem. And then they begin to take account, counting everything, and see what all is there. And they, one by one, they start counting those priests, their amount, and sure enough, everything was there. Everything was there for 10 of those priests. And I always wondered why it didn't name all the other priests, but it named Sherebiah and Hashabiah. So Sherebiah now, they take his portion, and they weigh it, they measured it, and recorded it, and you know what happened? It was all there. It was all there. So that's good. And now we get down to Hashabiah. And they begin to weigh his portion. And then they measured it. And they recorded. And you know what happened? It was all there. You know what? All 12 priests had their money that they were supposed to. All the gold and silver that was held in their hands. And they were held accountable for it. And they had it all was there. And again, that just shows you the faithfulness of God's men and the faithfulness that all men and women in the house of God ought to show towards the things of God. And that's just a praiseworthy thing that took place. And now I want to come down to several thousand years later. Man, isn't this a crazy sermon? Several thousand years later. They come down to a place in North Carolina, of all things. Can you believe that? And there's a group of God's people. And I couldn't believe it. They're in the city of Hendersonville. In fact, they're in a place called Calvary Baptist Church. And God gave them a commission. And it's over here in 2 Corinthians 5. You got to turn there. And I want you to see these words. It really makes a difference when you see them instead of just hearing them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, a familiar verse, but here he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And it says, he will receive the things done in his body, not his mind, you know, not his good intentions, but in his body. And it says, whether it's good or bad. And that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And one day, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not the white throne judgment. That's where sinners go. But us, our sins have been paid for. And so we won't have to answer for our sin, but we're going to answer for our works. We're going to answer on how we spent this commodity called a Christian life. These Christian lives, of all the lives on this earth, are special, set aside unto God, been bought with a price, and that makes you and me pretty special. And it's what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad, whether we're going to have some reward or loss of reward. But we'll all one day have to give an account. You know, we are his investment. That's what we are. We're the Lord's investment. When Christ died on that cross, he invested a lot in us. And like any investment, he wants to see a return. He wants us to have something to show for after all that he's done for us. And the Bible talks about crowns. You know, some folks are going to have crowns that they can lay down at his feet. And then some folks, you know, they're carnal Christians. They won't have any crowns to lay down at his feet. And I tell you, that's going to be a shame for them as they stand there at that judgment seat and not have any crowns to lay down to show what they've done. But you know, our Christian lives, they're special lives. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we've been all bought with a price. And we're not our own. And so I need to get this thing out of my head that it's my life. I can do what I want. We're not supposed to embrace the worldview. The worldview says, it's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my body, I'll do what I want. No, we belong to Christ. We have been bought with a price. And so we owe him something. And he wants to be glorified in our lives. In Philippians 2:13, it says that we were created for his good pleasure. I wasn't created for my selfish pleasure. I was created for his good pleasure. Now, I know Joe Osteen preaches a little different, but the Bible says that we belong to the Lord, been bought with a price. I'm glad I'm a servant of the Lord. I'd rather be that than a servant to sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. So he's created for his good pleasure. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to make our lives count for him. You know, these bodies that we live in. And that verse says that it says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Body. You know, the reason it says the body, because a lot of people got good intentions. But what good's a good intention? You know, if you never fall through with it. What good are promises if you don't fall through with it? You know, God wants us to be doers of his word. And not just talkers of his word. And so he wants us to use these bodies to glorify him. And these bodies weren't created to put alcohol in it. These bodies weren't created to put tobacco in those bodies. I think people who want to smoke and drink ought to ask the Lord for permission first. Is it okay if I use this wonderful body that you created and put these things in it? These bodies weren't created for sin. You know, and I know today, you get in trouble for talking, like mentioning this, but hey, even tattoos. I think a person ought to ask God for permission if they can mark up that wonderful body that God had given them to glorify Him with. We need to ask God for permission to put tobacco products in there. Hey, you know, I'm in a bigger church, and my church averages about 800. It's a good fundamental Baptist church. Got 400 workers all the time, and then 400 carnal ones. But, you know, we're all there together, right? And you don't want to discourage the carnal ones. You want them to grow, and the workers are workers. But, you know, I'm in a lot of churches, and you got young folks coming that are living in fornication, and they think nothing of it. They justify their sin and come to church and raise their hands and sing, and they just say, well, everybody else is fornicating, but God didn't create these bodies to live in fornication. He didn't create these bodies to have abortions with them. You know, there's women that think they got rights. They got to realize their body belongs to God. And just like a man, his body belongs to God. And then you got these crazy folks out there having their sex changes. They need to ask God for permission first. And I know God's answer, huh? No, no way. But I tell you what, we're living in crazy times. But we're all going to appear that they're saved before that judgment seat of Christ, to give an account to God for what we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, these bodies are created to glorify God with. That's what our bodies are created for. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants us to do with these bodies. To glorify Him with, not to live in sin and disfigure these bodies. But you got the biblical viewpoint and the world viewpoint. But we who are saved are not to be embracing the world viewpoint, because we will stand someday and give an account. Just like those 12 priests had to give an account in Jerusalem on how they... If they had all their money there, you know, everything was weighed and measured and laid out. And so we'll be the same way. We'll have to give an account of these things. And this is the Bible truth. Some are going to have gain. Some are going to have loss. And listen to this. God knows exactly what He's given each one of us here. And we're here tonight. Even the kids. God knows exactly, kids, what He's given you. And someday you'll have to stand before God and give an account on how you lived your Christian life. He knows how much time He's given each one of us. He knows the opportunities He's given us. You know, some people have more opportunities than others to do things. And some have different positions they can do things. Whatever it is, we're supposed to take the opportunity and the position that we have and run with it. Use it for God. God's given some more than others, and they're more accountable. But to just take the things that God's given you. You know, God let me be an artist. And so what am I going to do? Well, as a soul winner, as someone who reads the Bible all the time, I said, gee, I got to do something with it. And I can remember when I first got saved, I was just really wondering what I could do. I painted some revival signs and some church banners to hang outside for special meetings. I was able to do that for the Lord. And then later, when I finally saw that what the chalk art ministry was all about, I took advantage of that, because I saw I could win more souls with it. You know, if you're a soul winner, if you can find anything that helps you win more than you're normally doing, you'd do it, wouldn't you? But if you're not a soul winner, you never find those other areas that you could add and make yourself more fruitful. And God's given us the time, the opportunities. He's given us brains. He's given us all that we need to make our lives count for Him. So, you know, some, God's given them more wealth than the others. And why does God give the Christian wealth? To be used for the Lord's work. Not to buy two or three summer homes and spend half the year in Paris, you know. He's given us wealth to be used for His glory. Finance missions and build the projects in the church. Well, my home church, every time they have to do a building project, they don't have to take loans out. we got some rich folks in there. None of us know who they are. We always look around. Who's rich here? But they want to redo the whole back auditorium, which is big, you know, like $30,000. They raised the funds. And because those folks, they love the Lord. And that's what the money's for. And some folks are smarter than others folks. That's just a fact. And I know I'm not one of them, but at least I know where to go when I need the smarts. And it sure is good to go look around a church and say, I'm going to ask Joe there. I'll ask Mrs. Wilson over there. Oh, they know these things because I sure don't. And we ought to use those things for the Lord. And some are good mechanics. They can use their mechanic ability for the Lord. Some are good at electronics and things. And what we ought to do is take the things that God's given us. You know, he's got it all weighed out. He's got it all measured. He's got it all figured out what he's given us, and he's going to require us one day. What did you do with those things I gave you? And the women too, you know, he's going to require you. I gave you that ability to be a good mother. I gave you the ability to raise kids. You know, not all women can do that. He'll say, I gave you a nice smile. And you know, there's nothing more nicer than a nice smile when you're walking down the street. You know, it kind of lightens up the day. That's a gift. Boy, you come in Sunday morning, everybody's grumpy. I always like that one gal that comes up and says, hello, sir, brother so-and-so. And they just light up, oh, I'm doing fine. And from then on, they can sit down and they're ready to hear some preaching. But God's going to require of us, what do we do with the gifts and talents that he's given to us? Some got good health. What do you do with the good health? Oh, I just live in sin, man. I just enjoy it in the fullness. No, God didn't give you good health to go live in sin with. He gave you that good health to serve him. God's given some of you got youth. And what do you do with that youth? Boy, the worst thing to do is say, boy, when you get older, boy, I wish I would have lived for the Lord when I was younger. Oh, that's got to be a sad thing, a burden to carry with you in your older age. There's a lot of carnal Christians carrying that around. But boy, thank goodness for those. And when they get older, they say, you know, I didn't waste my youth, man. I served it for the Lord. God's given us these bodies. You know, he wants us to use our eyes for his glory and our hands and our tongue. And he wants us to use our tongue to glorify him, not to cut people down, but to share the gospel with and encourage folks. And some have the gift of encouragement. And some have the gift of compassion. I kind of lack in those gifts, but at least I can draw pictures, you know. And some are good counselors. And I know I'm not a good counselor. I just know it. So all those years, I was just telling what the Bible said on things and leave it at that because I just wasn't real good at it. But, you know, you take the gifts that God's given you. And God's going to hold you accountable at that judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to open those books. He says, I gave you this and that and this. What did you do with it? Somebody's going to say, look, I gave you a good church to go to. You know, not everybody has a good church to go to. You guys got a good church here. I know it's down somewhat, but you know what? You still got a good church. And plus, what a beautiful building and sharp people. And God's going to hold you accountable someday and say, what did you do with that church I gave you? Well, I was sleepy on Sunday morning, so I just stayed home and watched Joel Osteen on TV. And then God's given you all a Bible. You know, I'm with that Beams Bible Ministry. We're trying to get Bibles out to folks who never had a Bible in these foreign countries. And there's half the world that still hasn't received a copy of God's Word and people that know about it and they're just hungry for it and they just want a copy so bad and they can't afford it. You know, a Bible, $35 for a Bible, that's more than a month's income in a lot of nations of this world if they could even find a job. And those people who live out in the jungles and that, they don't have an opportunity to have Bibles. And here in America, we got Bibles. And yet, folks don't read their Bibles. There's nothing sadder than shallow Christians. Been going to church for 20 years, and they still don't know their Bible. Who's Gideon? You mean Goliath had a brother? You mean Ezra's a book of the Bible? How long have you been going to church? 20 years. That tells you they didn't spend much time in it, did they? And when you don't spend time in the book, you're not spending time with Jesus, because he is the Word of God, is he not? And you're a very shallow Christian. And so God knows exactly what he's given each one of us, and he wants us to take what he's given us and make our lives count. You know, you think of the prodigal son. He wasted away his life. What a shame that was. And I think of Esau. He traded away his inheritance. Man, God gave him an inheritance, and he traded away. And Saul, he gave away the kingdom. What a fool he was. And I think about Samson. He let the devil steal his life. I mean, what a way he ended, a tragic way. God doesn't want that for us. And so what will our testimony be that day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? And what would be said about us? And I hope what will be said is the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Huh? But you know, it says here again that we're going to stand before him at that judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in our bodies according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Not talking about our sin, but our works. And if we got bad works, you know, the Bible says we can lose our rewards. Revelation says, "Hold fast that which thou hast." You know, some people, when they get carnal, they get worldly, they fall back into sin, they lose their rewards. You think Demas kept his rewards after that first missionary trip with Paul? And after that, he forsook everything and went back into the world and back into business and put that above God? I believe any reward he earned during that first missionary trip, it was lost. It was forfeited. You know, the things done in our body, whether it's good or bad, we'll have to give an account to God for it. And you know, try to imagine standing at that judgment seat. You know, what kind of excuses would you give for your lack? You know, like say you don't have the rewards, they've been forfeited or whatever, you live the carnal life. What would your excuses be? And if you really think about it, there is no excuse, is there? No excuse at all. And yet people like kids will come up with silly excuses. They're just as lame as can be. I like asking kids what kind of excuse they'd give, and they give some really funny ones, but they're sincere, you know. And then I make them think about it and say, "Yeah, I guess that wouldn't work, Mr. Ray." You know, there's no excuse to give at the judgment seat of Christ. None at all. Now, I want you to think of this. I'm about done. You know, we have been bought with a price, have we not? Every one of us. And that was a precious price. We've been redeemed. Everybody here is redeemed. Redeemed from the curse of sin. That's a blessing. Our penalty has been paid. We are now called sons and daughters of God. We are heirs of Christ and joint heirs. No, we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. You know, what a position we have. What a blessing that is to have this pronounced on us. And each one of us here, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know, they didn't have that on a continued basis in the Old Testament. And again, what a blessing that is. We have been given power over sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans that our sin nature was crucified. And sin no longer has dominion over us in chapter 6. What does that mean? That means I don't have to sin. I can say no. But before you got saved, you really couldn't say no to sin. If it came along your way and it was powerful enough, you'd give in to it. And that's why the world's in so much sin. They're slaves to that sin. And God did this for us so that we could serve him. And each one of us, you know, he gave us a great commission. People say, "Well, what could I do for God?" You take what he's given you and you use it. And the great commission is about winning souls. That's the big thing. Everybody can win souls. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. And everybody's called to be a missionary. And everybody's called to be the president of the United States. But we've all been called to win souls. And that's something we can all do. Even the kids can win souls. Back in my home church on Wednesday nights, we got about 50 kids from the school that go out soul winning every Wednesday night before church for an hour. And then they come in just for church and eat some pizza, and then they go to the church service. And I know some of them are just there for the fun, but they're having some results. Each one of us here has been given armor. You know, we all got a breastplate, a helmet, a shield, and a sword. And what's that for? To just put on a shelf and admire it? Now, that's to get out there and do warfare. That's to get out there to glorify God, isn't it? That's to get out there and lay up some crowns. That's to get out there to make the Lord's investment in us worthwhile. He's given us these things. He's invested in our lives. And he's going to require someday, what did you do with all those things I gave you? He promised that he'd never leave us nor forsake us, even in warfare. I'm out there on the road, and I get in some rogue churches once in a while, and I meet some unfriendly folks once in a while, and folks that don't care a bit about God's word, the Bible ministry, or anything. But you know what? The Lord said he wouldn't leave me nor forsake me. And it's good to have his presence. Boy, that presence is worth more than all the sitting back and comfort that I could have. Because, you know, when you're close to the Lord, it kind of makes you feel good, doesn't it? We've been getting a lot. And then God's got some crowns laid up. A time's going to come when we lay those crowns down at his feet. And I want you to think about this. All the people on this earth, you watch the news and all the crazy things going on, those Muslims and the Jews and Ukrainians, and you just go on at the list. Of all the people on the earth, there's people out there still wondering how they can serve God. They want to know God. They don't even know him yet. But here we are tonight, we know who he is, don't we? We know him in a personal way. And we know how to serve him. How many people know that? There's a lot of Christians out there, they crawl on their hands and feet and get them all cut up and go to some cross thinking that they're sacrificing something to Jesus. Oh man, they're crazy. That isn't how you serve God. We know how to serve him. And then to please God. Who knows how to please God? Oh, if I just knew how to please God. But we are privileged to know how to please God. And I'll tell you one thing that really pleases him. I don't know what's going to be like at that judgment seat of Christ, but I just imagine he'll be up there, and we'll all be out there, and he'll call us one by one. I'm just imagining. And he'll call, Brother Jimmy, you know, and Jimmy comes forward, and he brings his crowns with him and lays down his feet, and next one. And then those who have no crowns because they were sorry Christians, they're just standing on the sides with their hands in their pockets. And the ladies won't have pockets, so they have their hands folded, standing on the sides, saying, boy, I wish I'd done something. But, you know, I want you to think about this. I want to have a lot of crowns to lay down at his feet. I do. And when you lay them down at his feet, I think that's going to move him. I think that's going to tickle his heart. I think he's going to, like maybe stand up and say, you did that for me? You did that for me? I gave you good health. I gave you time. I gave you skills and abilities. I gave you a good church, a Bible, a good pastor. I gave you all these opportunities, and you took them, and you ran with them. And you know why we do that? Because we love them. And he's going to say, there's no greater way to show your love towards me than to earn all those crowns and lay at my feet. And I know he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what I want to hear in that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, just like those 12 priests, they had to, we'll get those lights. Well, they had to give an account of all that God's given them. And so we're going to stand before the Lord someday, and we'll have to give an account, and we'll get this killer light here. And let's get that light out. Can you get that light here? There we go. That wasn't hard, huh? And so we'll have to get an account of how we live these Christian lives. And so I want to challenge you all tonight. How will you stand at the judgment seat of Christ? We're all going to be there. The Bible makes that clear. That's where the saved goes. And we're going to see the things that we've done, whether good or bad, in our bodies. Did we use our bodies to glorify Him, like Romans chapter 12? Or did we use our bodies for selfish things? You know, Jesus paid a great price for our redemption. He shed His blood for us on that cross. And He calls us sons and daughters. And the least thing we can do is give back to Him a portion of what He's given to us. And I like what He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God says that we're all in a Christian race. I want to ask you, are you in that race running? Because you're not alone in that race. He's with you. And He says He'll stand by your side and give you what you need to do the job that's in front of you. And only those that are saved and walking in the Spirit can see the presence of God in their lives. Well, we don't see Him face to face, but we see Him in the Spirit. And I don't understand the spirit realm, but somehow there's a language there that we can hear when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Somehow there's a vision that we can see things by faith that aren't physical, but we can see. And He says He'll direct us and guide us with His eye. And I know He does that. I don't know how. But I'll tell you what, I want to be in that race and be used of God and lay up those treasures for Him so that someday when I stand there, I can hear those words, well done and good and faithful servant. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to ask you, are you still in that Christian race tonight? How have you been running these past 11 months? Have you been running your race for the Lord? Maybe you kind of gotten out of the race lately. Maybe you got out of the race the last couple of years and you're not running like you used to. And tonight be a good time to get that settled and tell the Lord that you're going to get back in the race. I hate to use the word make a commitment. That sounds a little shallow. You know, they used to say make a vow, but I'll tell you what, I wonder how many are willing to get back in the race that maybe you've gotten out. Maybe you slackened off. Maybe you can just purpose in your heart that I'm going to get back And I wonder how many of you have been winning souls still. Are you still a soul winner? Are you still a witness handing out tracts? Do you still have a burden every time you meet somebody at the shopping center or you're taking a walk? I give out tracts everywhere I go. I'm just a torment to all those folks out there because I give them gospel tracts and getting to be any more that they don't all want to hear it. But I don't care. I'll just do it anyways and let things fall where they fall. And if God's spoken to your hearts tonight, you just deal with it. And then maybe you want to talk to the pastor afterwards about something that God spoke to your heart about. You go see him and let him minister to you. So I'll just close in prayer. And Lord, I just ask you to bless this message right now. And thank you so much, Lord, for letting me come back and see these folks. And I just pray that you're lifted up tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we can get those lights.
Thank you, Ray. And that will be the end of our...